All right, we are in week two of Family Game Plan. And what we began saying last week is simply this, that everyone has a family. You have a family. I have a family. We all come from family. We may not have a family of our own yet that we're building, but we all came from somewhere. There was someone that raised you. There was someone that brought you to where you are today. There was someone that got you to 7 years old and to 9 years old and 12 years old and 18 years old and 34 years old. Hopefully, you know, hopefully by that time you were kind of on your own. But that along the way, there was someone who got you to where you are, and that whether you're building your own family already or not, all of us have a family. And what we said last week is how we began this series was simply saying this, that any family can be difficult. That any family can be difficult. Any family can be a little bit weird. Any family can be a little goofy. Any family has its awkwardness. Any family has that. But what we also said on the other side of that is that while any family can be difficult, every family gets better with a good plan. That every family gets better with a good plan. And what we said last week is that we believe the New Testament has not just a good plan, but has the best plan, a God plan, for how family is supposed to work, if family is functioning at its best capacity and in its best way, this is how God views the ideal family. This is what God wants for your family. This is what God wants for my family. We talked about God's ideal. We talked about God's ideal where husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands and children obey and honor their parents and parents don't tick off their children. And we said that that's kind of, it's simple, but that's God's ideal when it comes to family. And so we kind of said as we ended last week that that forms a little bit of a tension for us because we've on one side, we've got God's ideal. We've got God's ideal, God's perfect family, God's view of how family should be. And on the other side, we have how family has worked for us. And we said there's God's ideal and there's our real and there's a big gap in between and that's where we find ourselves. There's God's ideal and our real. And our temptation is either to drop the ideal so that we feel better about our real or to say, you know what, until we reach the ideal, we're not worth much as a family. And we said that there is a middle way, and we're calling it the Jesus way, where we hold up the ideal and we strive towards the ideal, and we say, this will be the best we can do. Like, if we could do that, then we would be good. So we're going to keep working towards that, keep working towards that, keep working towards that, keep working towards that. And then we're going to show incredible and tremendous grace while we keep working towards it. While we keep living in our real and working towards the ideal, there's tremendous, tremendous grace. That's the Jesus way. Holds up an ideal so high that it seems impractical, extends so much grace that it seems unreasonable. That's what we're going to do, and that's what we're going to do as we talk about family for the next 4 weeks. So today, as promised, we are going to talk about family conflict. Now, to get us started, has anybody here ever had a conflict with anybody that you're related to? Just raise your hand. Okay, good, good. Okay, a couple of you guys are like, no, not surely not I. I have never been upset with anyone in my family, for I am an angel, and no one has ever been upset with me, for I am a saint. I mean, anybody in here, that's your story? No, okay, yeah, a couple of you guys. Okay, Tori's feeling pretty good. We're going to have Tori preach the second half of the sermon because apparently she's the perfect family member. But anyway, for the rest of us today, we're going to talk about family conflict because what you know and I know is that every family has conflict. Every family fights. Every family fusses. We all fuss and we all fight. We all do that. I remember when I was growing up, I was 5 years old, and I remember the first time that I got to participate in, like, Easter egg hunt at my grandparents' house. And at my house on that Sunday, I had gotten in my Easter basket one of those big, shiny plastic red bats with a ball. It was like a big plastic bat, big plastic ball. And I was so excited because I thought that meant that I had a shot to make it in the major leagues. Like, I just thought, I'm going to be a baseball player. Anybody else think that when you're a kid? Like, I'm going to be a baseball player. Maybe it's New Mexico. You're like, I'm going to soccer. Okay, so that's good. Anyway, But I thought, I'm going to be a baseball player. And I took this red bat and this new ball, and I went to our grandparents' house after church. We went for Easter lunch, and then they had this big Easter egg hunt with all the uncles and aunts and all of our cousins and everything. And I remember my Uncle Chuck, when I was five, he said, let's go play baseball. And I said, yes, Uncle Chuck is strong. This is going to be great. And Uncle Chuck took my red bat and my brand new ball, and he hit the ball so hard that it broke my brand new plastic bat. And I was so mad. And then guess what happened when I was six? Uncle Chuck took my new red bat and my new ball, and he broke that one. And the same thing happened when I was seven, and the same thing happened when I was eight. And when I was eight, I had had enough. And I screamed at my Uncle Chuck. I said, stop breaking my bats! And I went home, and I was in tears. I said to my parents, don't even buy me a bat ever again, because Uncle Chuck will just break them. And my parents to this day, they're like, you were so cute. You were so upset about it. I'm like, I'm still upset about it. And I remember thinking, I couldn't stand Uncle Chuck because Uncle Chuck always broke my toys. And I remember thinking for a long time in my life, I just couldn't stand Uncle Chuck. And we got over it, and we've moved past it. Now we're cool. He hasn't broken any of my toys lately. But I remember, like, that was one of the first times in my life that I experienced, like, family conflict where I was genuinely mad at someone that I was related to. Because all family fights, all family fusses. And here's the thing. Every single family, we all fight, and we all fuss, and we all do it in different ways in an attempt to get our way, in an attempt to win, in an attempt to get what we want, in an attempt to get someone else to do something that we want them to do. And so in a sense, we're all trying to win. We're fighting because we want to win. The problem is that when you win in family conflict, you don't really win anything, right? I mean, you know this, you've understood this, that if you win, that no one really wins anything by winning in family conflict. That in the business, in workplace, when your idea wins out, you may get a promotion, you might get some more respect. I mean, you go to a debate class, if you win the debate, you get a great grade, you win something. But in a family relationship, if you win the debate, if you win the thing, you haven't really won anything. You know what I'm talking about? In the context of family, in the context of husbands and wives, in the context of parents and kids, when you win something, you haven't really won anything. And so today we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that conflict because we're all trying to win, but maybe there's a better way. We're all trying to win, but maybe there's a different and a better way to approach the conflict that we experience. And so here's the thing. To get us started, there's a bunch of different ways within family that we tend to handle conflict. I mean, in your family, in my family, every family has like a different way of approaching conflict, but even within the family, every individual has their own different way of like approaching conflict. You know what I mean? Like in a family, like, well, you can have one family that's loud, one family that's quiet, but in each of those families, there'll still be a lot of different ways you handle conflict. For one, there's a group that I like to call the peacemakers. And the peacemakers, you're the people who, like, you just want to avoid conflict at all costs. So when conflict starts to happen, when there's a disagreement, you just kind of bend over backwards. You get real. You're like, no, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I didn't mean it. I didn't say. I'm sorry. Like, you just end up like whispering that you're sorry a lot. Like, I'm sorry. Like, you just like try to avoid conflict at all costs. Do we have any peacemakers in here? Couple guys, I saw a couple like small hands because you're like, I don't even want the attention of acknowledging that I'm a peacemaker. Like, I'm good. Okay, so we have some peacemakers. We have some what I call the sulkers. Sulkers are people who, they just kind of shut everything down and they plop themselves down on a couch in the middle of the room and they go really, really, really quiet except that they breathe really, really, really loudly. You know what I'm talking about? These are people who get quiet loudly. They want everyone to know just how miserable they are, just how much they are suffering because they haven't gotten their way. Do we have any sulkers in the room? Sulkers? No? Okay, good. You're not going to admit to it because that doesn't sound very positive. That's good. We have some stuffers. There's the stuffers. Stuffers are people who say, who handle conflict and they experience conflict and conflict comes at them and disagreements come at them and arguments come at them and they go, you know what? I just got to stuff it. Got to handle it. Got to push it down. Sweep it under the rug. And then what happens is the rug starts to build up and what was stuffed down starts to bubble up and stuffers eventually explode on other people because stuffing is incredibly unhealthy. Do we have any stuffers in here today? Yeah, I see some hands. You're like, yeah, and I do, and I will. If you don't stop talking about me, I'll explode on you, okay? We got some stuffers. We got the litigators, and let me just tell you, I'm a litigator, and litigators are people who they like to argue until they're right. Do we have any litigators? Like, you will argue, because you figure if you keep arguing long enough, eventually you can find a way that you were right. This is me to a T. I mean, like, Jalen and I, when we got married, like, we actually were one of those weird couples. We didn't have, like, any fights while we were dating, and that was problematic because then we got married, and there was, like, instantly, and, you know, because, like, when you start living with someone, it's all kinds of different. And, like, she had these moments where, like, I would just, like, argue, and I don't get real loud, but I argue, and I'm like, really, really rational. Like, in my mind, I'm incredibly rational. And so I start kind of, like just going, and I can talk myself into a way and eventually talk herself into a way where I'm right. And she would say things to me like, wait, you just can't even admit that you're wrong, can you? I was like, well, if I ever was, I would certainly be able to. But I would much rather spend 2 hours arguing to prove how right I am instead of just taking 3 seconds to admit that I'm wrong. I can find a way. Anybody else in here like that where like you just kind of enjoy the argument? Yeah, good. Okay, a couple people. And then some of you guys, the final group that we have is what I would just call the screamers. The screamers, they're just loud. They're just like when they get into an argument, when conflict happens, they just like to get loud. They just like figure like, hey, if I can get louder than them, eventually I can shout them down and I'm just going to be the loud person and I'll scream and I'll shout and they'll eventually kind of go, oh my, they shouted me down. And here's what I think is so amazing, and this is where God has such a sense of humor. If you're a shouter, chances are God brought you into a connection with a person who's not a shouter. And you came from a family that was shouters and got loud, and that's how you handled conflict. And this other person that now is your husband or your wife, they didn't. And so they get connected with you, and you live together. And the first time you start shouting, the first time you start screaming, they're like, whoa, demon, get out, like, get out of you. They've never been closer to God. They've never read the Bible so much. They start reading the Bible. They're like, I got to figure out how to cast out demons for my husband, for my wife. Like, they got some stuff that they got issues. I mean, like that happened. Like, so there's all these different ways that we handle conflict. And so here's the point of saying all that. There's a lot of different approaches. There's many ways that we all approach conflict. There's a lot of different ways that we approach conflict. At the same time, there's really only one source of conflict. We all approach it from different angles. We all approach it from different attitudes. We approach it from different angles. But at the end of the day, there's really only one source of conflict. Now, you kind of hear that and you think like, well, no, there's not one source of conflict. And let me tell you all the different sources of conflict in my family, because there's a bunch of them. See, she doesn't ever turn off her curling iron, and he never turns off the lights, and she doesn't shut the doors, and he doesn't care about the air conditioning costs or the electrical costs, and she won't eat her veggies, and he won't live up to his potential, and she's not taking schoolwork seriously, and they are always late, and he's demanding, and she's overbearing, and he's indecisive, and the kids are messy, and he's lazy, and she's a helicopter parent, and every time I ask her where she wants to eat, she says, I don't know, you pick, but when I pick, she doesn't want to go there. That last one was kind of personal. Anyway, so we go, no, that's the source of the conflict. Their actions, what they do, that's the source of the conflict. And there's a whole bunch of different sources. So there's got to be like a whole bunch of different answers, a whole bunch of different ways to resolve or solve our conflict. And here's what we need to understand today is simply this, that those are not sources of conflict. Those are symptoms of conflict. Those are symptoms of conflict. There's only one real source of conflict. And if we think there's many sources, we will try to address it in all kinds of different ways, and we'll end up failing at solving our conflict. When there's only one source of conflict, there's really only one or two things that we can do to solve our conflict, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're going to go to the book of James. James was the brother of Jesus. Now, just imagine, James is about to talk about interpersonal relationships and family relationships, and he's a guy who grew up in the same house as the perfect, sinless Son of God. Just imagine, James, at some point along the way, he felt jealous of his older brother Jesus. At some point along the way, he felt angry at his older brother Jesus. At some point along the way, he thought he wasn't getting enough attention, and Jesus was getting all the attention. And just imagine you're James, and you're like, hey, I'm not getting enough attention. And your parents are like, well, yeah, but I mean, you're not the sinless, perfect Son of God, so what do you expect? Just imagine if that could have very well happened to James. And James is about to sit down and actually write about personal relationships. And this works, what we're going to talk about and what we're going to see works across all kinds of personal relationships. But as we talk specifically about family, there's something very important that we're going to see. James chapter 4, verse 1, it says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, if I was brave, I would say, so let's have a group discussion. So turn to your neighbor and tell them what causes fights and quarrels among you. Now, I'd have to be really brave, because if we did that, fights and quarrels would start right here and right now, and I don't want to have to shut it down, okay? So we're not going to do that today, but wait, he says, look, what causes? He means he's about to talk about the cause. He's not just asking a question and going to move on to a different topic. He's saying, look, what causes it? I'm about to tell you what causes your fights and quarrels. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. If we go back to that, say, Sam, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Go to the next one. Sorry. Don't they come from what? Desire. From your desires that battle within who? Yeah. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? In other words, not them. Don't they come, it's like, we tend to think, like, well, wait, Don't they come from their desires that and there's conflict with them? And he says, no. Your quarrels and your conflicts and your fights, they come because there's some desire in you and it's battling within you. You say, well, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about all that. He goes on and he says, you desire, but you do not have. You desire, but you do not have. See, this is important. This is a big deal. We all like to think that, well, no, I'd be happy, I'd be fine, we wouldn't have any conflict if they would just get their act together. I mean, if they treated me the way they're supposed to treat me, we'd be fine. If they actually respected me the way, I mean, the Bible says to respect me. So, I mean, if they would show respect the way they're supposed to show respect, if they would be loving the way the Bible teaches a husband to be loving, I mean, like, if they would do what I want them to do, we would be fine. There would be no conflict if they would get their act together. And what are we doing every time we point the finger at someone else? We're blaming. We're blaming someone else. We're saying, look, they're the problem. They're the point of conflict. They're the source. They're the source. They're the source. They're the source. And until they get their act together, we're not going to be okay. Now, Artuan, can I have you come up to stage for a second? Just come on, stand over here. See, here's the thing. There's a problem that happens. Just coming up to the, look at him, so athletic. Just dance moves like crazy. I mean, like, I wish I could spin like that, but I'm too white, I think. I'm pretty sure. Anyway, so we tend to think, like, look, so let's say me and Artuan, we're having some conflict. Yeah. I'm just mad at you.
I'm mad at you too.
You're mad at me too. Good. All right. Good. Then this is believable. So when I point the finger at Artuan and say, "Look, Artuan, you're the reason that I am not happy. Like you're the problem here. You're the point of conflict. If you would just get your act together," ultimately, what I'm doing, I'm blaming him. And as long as I'm blaming someone else for my inability to be happy, I'm taking my own happiness, which I want to be happy. You want to be happy. When I want to be happy, I point the finger at him. I'm ultimately taking my happiness and I'm putting it in Artuan's hands. And I'm saying, look, my happiness is now in the hands of the person that I am in conflict. Is that smart? No. Does that seem like something that would happen, that like a smart person would do? No. Does that seem like something that an intelligent person would do? Like, here's the thing. Artuan's response, my happiness has never been Artuan's responsibility. My happiness within the context of a family, or my happiness within the context of a personal relationship, has never been Artuan's responsibility. And when I hand my happiness to someone who it's not his responsibility, I always set myself up to continue to be unhappy. But when I take it back, I actually now gain control over my own happiness again. Thank you so much, Artuan. You can go take a seat. Give it up for Artuan. See, when I blame, when I point the fingers, when I pass the buck, when I pass responsibility, I take my own happiness and I undermine it by handing it to a person who has never been supposed to control my happiness or my joy or my love. It's not their job. It's not their responsibility. And so when I hand them something that is not their responsibility, I put way too much pressure on them and I set them up to be unhappy and I set them up to experience more failure and I set both of ourselves up to experience more conflict because we're both going to fail. That's what happens when we pass the responsibility. That's what happens when we blame. We pass over our own happiness. And here's the thing. Here's something very important that James is kind of implying here. As long as you blame others for your unhappiness, you will continue to be unhappy. As long as you point the finger, as long as you pass the buck, as long as you pass the blame, as long as you blame someone else for your unhappiness, you will continue to be unhappy. He goes on, as if that wasn't enough, as if we all haven't been gut punched enough already, as if we all haven't felt a guilt trip already. He goes on. He says this, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Go. Don't kill. You don't physically kill. And so he's using some hyperbole. He goes, yeah, I know you don't actually kill, but you get kind of close. See, I think most of us, we've known or we've experienced or we've seen it happen where someone wanted something so bad that they were willing to kill something in someone else in order to get what they want. You know what I'm talking about? that they were willing to let something die because they wanted what they wanted over here more than they cared about the person that they were climbing over to get what they want. He says, look, you get what you desire, but you don't have what you desire, so you kill. In the context of family, here's what this looks like. In the context of a family, parents, it is possible to want your kids to do or be something so much that you suffocate them. You put so much pressure on them that they kind of go, I can't even think about who I want to be or what I want to be because it's just pressure. And you kill something in them because you're actually trying to get something from them. You're like, no, I'm just pushing them to achieve their potential. No. There's something you want them to be because you want other people to see it and give you attention because of it. Husbands and wives, it's possible to want something so bad from your spouse that you will kill something in them to get something from them. You pressure, you push, you pull, go here, do it faster, and you kill something inside of them. You kill their joy in order to get something that you want. Kids, if you're a high school student, college student, here's what I know. I know this. No parent ever wants to say no to their kids. Ever. You're thinking, no, my parents are pretty good at it. They're fine. But here's the truth. No parent ever really wants to say no. So, you know, sometimes parents have to say no. Sometimes parents say no for the kid's own good. But no parent ever is like, yes, I'm going to say no, and I'm just going to, they're going to be miserable. No parent ever does that, all right? No parent ever does that. And so as a kid, it can be easy as a child to look at that and to take advantage of it and say, well, I want this and I want that and I want this and I want that and I want that and I want this and I want that. And then, and you can want, and to the point where you actually bankrupt your parents and you drive them into debt. Because if your parents don't have the ability or the self-control to say no, and you want, ask, you can actually kill something in your parents' financial lives to get what you want. Does that make sense? We can want something so bad that we're willing to kill something in another person in order for us to get that. And as parents, as husbands, wives, say, well, no, I just want them to reach their full potential. I want them to live up to their fullest. Like, I want them to reach for the stars. And we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. At the end of the day, there's something we want. There's an attention we want. There's an affirmation we want of like, wow, your kid did that. That's amazing. Well, yes, they have amazing parents. Every time someone tells me that my daughter's advanced, I don't think, well, God bless her. I think, well, of course, she got great genetic material. That as parents, as husbands, wives, we push because we want something for ourselves. And James calls that out in us. He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Then he goes on, he says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. It's like, man, he's really hammering home on this idea that it's not someone, that the quarrels and the fights, it's not someone else's fault. I'm kind of getting mad at you, James, like brother of Jesus. I'm kind of getting mad at you because you seem to think like that this is really a me thing. And James is like, good, you're starting to get it. This is a you thing. You have a part to play. You cannot continually be happy and pass the blame at the same time. You can't have healthy relationships and pass the blame and point the finger all the time. You cannot do that. This is a you thing. This is a you thing. So here's the thing. Again, we all would much rather sit and blame until we're blue in the face. But James says, look, that has not helped you, has it? That has not helped you one bit, that has not made your family stronger, that has not made your relationships with your kids better, that hasn't helped. So why don't you try another way where you actually take responsibility for part of the conflict? And so today I would like to teach you a phrase that helps you take responsibility for some of the conflict. So here's the phrase, and as we say this, don't put it up just yet. We're going to say this all together, and I want you to think if you ever have been or ever have been around a 16-year-old girl who just got her driver's license and mom and dad said she couldn't take the car out. That's the attitude I want us all to say this with, okay? So I just kind of picture you like, we're going to get really mad. We're going to get a lot of attitude. And some of you are like, I don't know what you mean. I've never been like that. Okay, let's go ahead and put up the first part. This is the question. You know what part of the problem is? So we're going to all say that together with our best 16-year-old girl attitude. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. You know what part of the problem is? That's good. You've got that 16-year-old girl. Not a good, yeah. All right, one more time. Count of three. Everybody, this is an all play, okay? One, two, three. You know what part of the problem is? Doesn't that feel good? That just felt good already, right? You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. Hey, we've got all this conflict going on. I'm mad at you, and you haven't done this, and you haven't lived. I feel mad. You know, I'm a shouter, or I'm a sulker, I'm a stuffer, I'm a... You know what the problem is here? You know what the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I want. That's how we start to take responsibility for our part of the conflict. That's how we start to take responsibility of saying, you know what, at the end of the day, I don't know that I have something that I've contributed to the problem, but at the end of the day, the part that I can own is there's something that I want and I am not getting it from you. So I'm going to own that. I'm going to own that. I'm going to own that. See, here's the thing. We tend to think like, well, I can't say that. That's just too honest. That'll hurt the thing. That'll just add more fuel to the fire. Here's the thing. Honesty, the only way honesty hurts someone is if we use it as a weapon, if we're trying to hurt them with our honesty. Honesty, if we're trying to bring healing, if we're trying to reconnect with a person, if we're trying to solve and resolve our conflict, honesty doesn't bring hurt. Honesty brings healing. So we want to bring our honesty and we say, hey, you know what? This is honest. There's something that I want and I'm not getting, and that's at least part of the problem here. Part of the problem is that I am not getting what I want. It takes the 98 degrees or 110 degree temperature that's in the room during your conflict, and it brings it down to a manageable air-conditioned controlled 73. And where you may not be able to have a conversation reasonably at 110 degrees, you can have a conversation at 73. Does that make sense? Where tensions is really high at 110, at 74, you can actually start to have a conversation. As the temperature gets lower, the ability to have a conversation gets stronger. And where the conversation gets stronger, that's where we're more able to work towards a resolution. And where we're more able to work back towards relationship. You know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. It lowers the conflict, it lowers the tension, lowers the temperature, lowers the pressure. So I'm not getting what I want. And that's where we bring our honesty, and it actually brings healing. So here's what this looks like. Here's what this looks like. If you'd put up here, when we think about our conflict, I mean, just imagine, anybody like pie charts? Yeah, all right, cool, someone does, all right, great. And the last service is like, nope, I hate pie charts, and I think Chris is stupid. Okay, anyway, so this is your conflict. This is your conflict. This is the 100% of your conflict. And when you think about whose fault it is, here's what we like to do. Their fault is 100%. My fault, it's not even on the pie chart, right? This is our natural. It's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their responsibility, their responsibility, their responsibility. If they'd get their act together, we'd be fine. And what this does when we say, you know what part of the problem is? I'm not getting what I want. At the very, very least, it helps us to take a tiny little sliver and say, okay, that's my fault. That's my chunk. There's still like 99% at fault, but I'll own 1% of it. I'll own that 1% because there was something that I didn't communicate. There was something that I didn't talk about. There was something that I didn't express right. There was something I didn't do right. And if you're really honest, you might say, okay, well, you know what? I'll take 25% of it. I'll take 25% of it. I'll take 25. Like, I'm probably responsible for maybe a quarter of this. And if you were really honest, you could say, you know what? This isn't like just a sliver. This isn't a quarter. This is really like a 50-50 thing. And things are not going to get better by me shrugging off responsibility. Things are not going to get better by me passing the buck. Things are going to get better by me taking responsibility for what I need to take responsibility for. So I'll own my fault. I'll own my slice. I'll own what my responsibility is. And here's why that's so important. Because when you own your slice, you have to play nice. Isn't that a great little poem? When you own your slice, you have to play nice. When you own up to what you should own, it takes the temperature down. And here's the thing. That's just a nice poetic way of saying this. Until we can own our part of the conflict, we won't play our part in resolving it. Does that make sense? That until you can own up and say, you know what, that's my part, that's my part, that's my part, that's my part, you won't take your part and you won't play your part in actually resolving it. But the second that you own it, you go, hey, I can't just blame them, I can't just blame them. I have to take responsibility to play my part in resolving our conflict. See, a number of years ago, when Jalen and I first got married, we were the couple that dated, and we didn't fight at all while we were dating, and we got married, and for us, our first year of marriage was very difficult, and I've talked to many people, they say, hey, look, the first year of marriage is just difficult, especially like Chris, they said, like, you were a little bit older, you'd been like living on your own for a long time, you're pretty independent, now you're living, you're connecting back with another person, like, that's a tough thing. And I remember I was talking with my pastor, and he said, look, he was very smart, he said, Chris, you just need to find a way to take responsibility for anything that goes wrong in your marriage. And I said, well, that's ridiculous, and I want to end this lunch now. I don't want to have lunch with you anymore. He said, no, Chris, I'm telling you, you can argue your way into being right all the time if you want to, or you can drop the tension by taking responsibility. So find a way to take responsibility for anything that you don't like. Find a way to take responsibility for anything that you're upset about. Just find a way to take responsibility for it. I said, well, what does that mean? He's like, well, look, if you come home and like, if you were expecting that dinner was going to be a certain time and dinner wasn't ready for like another hour and a half or 2 hours afterwards, you say, hey, you know what? Man, you know, I really would have preferred to eat at 6:30, but I should have communicated that. That's my fault. I'm grateful for you cooking the meal at 8:30. That's great. Or you know, if it was like, you know, so there's a couple times where I'd come home and like, you know, laundry hadn't been put away, and I would just be like, rrr. And it was like, you know, Chris, just find a way to take responsibility. So like, you know, hey, babe, I really would have liked that laundry put up, but you know what? I didn't communicate that. That's on me. I take full on responsibility. And so I would find a way to take responsibility for stuff that I didn't even feel like necessarily was my fault. And I could always go back to, at the very least, I could say, you know what? Hey, this is my fault. If I had never asked you out, you would have never said yes, because I mean, these eyes, they're pretty irresistible. You know, like, you would have never said yes, and then we would have never gone on the first date. And if I had not asked you on the second date, and if I hadn't proposed, you know, if I, you know, again, you were just, you know, putty in my hands. If we had have never gone out, we would not be married. We wouldn't be experiencing this conflict together. This is my fault. Now, I'm too sarcastic for that to work really, really well, but I will tell you, when you take responsibility, it lowers the tension. It causes you to have to play nice, to choose a tone that you actually would like if someone talked to you about something that they didn't like about what you had done. When you own your slice, you have to play nice. And until we can own our part of the conflict, we won't play our part in resolving it. So, if that hasn't been enough, as if that wasn't enough, James continues, and he said this, in verse, going on at the end of verse 2, he says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Like, wait, what does God have to do? This is a fight between me and her. No, you don't have because you do not ask God. See, what James is saying, he's saying this, it is possible that you're trying to get something from them, and they don't even have it to offer. It's possible that you're trying to get something from him, from her, and he and she, they don't have it to offer, or they may have just such a small supply of it that it won't meet your real need, because what they do not have, what they have, is not really the real thing you're looking for. In other words, it's possible in your family to be looking for security from your husband, from your wife, from your parents. It's possible you're looking for security from them, and they, at the end of the day, do not really have the security that you need. God has the security that you need. And so you're seeking it from someone that doesn't have it to offer. He's saying you don't have because you don't ask God. It's possible to be looking for affirmation like, hey, you know, dad, did you notice? Dad, did you notice? Dad, did you notice? Husband, did you notice? Husband, wife, did you notice? Did you notice? Did you notice my hair? Did you notice what I built? Did you notice what I did? Did you notice my A's? And there's an affirmation that you can get from your parents, but it may not meet the fullest need in your life for the affirmation that can only come from God. He says, you have because you don't have because you're not asking from the right source. God is your source. You look to him, not to them. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, here's the thing that he's saying. Look, God will not mess you up by giving you everything you want. God will not mess you up by making you happy. God will not say, oh, well, I guess if they want to be happy, here's whatever they want to make them happy. I don't really care about their wellness. I just care about their happiness. He's saying, no, God cares about your wellness more than he cares about your happiness. God cares is more concerned with your wellness than your happiness. And so if there's something that will make you happy and it will not make you well, God will not mess up your life to make you happy, because he's too good for that. He's too good of a father to give you what makes you happy at the expense of what will make you well. So, those three verses. Here's the bottom line. You cannot blame your way into better family relationships. You simply can't do it. If you've had conflict with a brother, with a sister, with a mom, a dad, with a husband, wife, grandparents, whatever that looks like, if you've had conflict with them, you cannot blame your way towards better family relationships. You can't not blame your way towards resolution with them. But there are two things you can do. There are two things that solve this conflict. You can take responsibility your way towards better family relationships. In that context, take responsibility is a verb. You can take responsibility your way toward better family relationships. And in other words, every time you take the action of taking responsibility for the conflict, for what's not, for you not getting what you want, for the things that you have contributed to the conflict, every time you take responsibility, you verb yourself, you move yourself, you action yourself toward better connection, towards better relationships, towards better connection with the members of your family. Every time you take responsibility, you do that because you drop the temperature, you drop the pressure, you drop the level of the conflict, and you get to a point where you say, you know what? We can have a conversation and we can move forward and we can move ourselves back toward relationship. That's the first one. The second thing is this, that you can seek from the right source your way toward better family relationships. In other words, those things that you're seeking from him and from her and from them and from her and from him and from your parents and from your grandparents, from your aunts and uncles, the things that you're seeking from them that they don't have to offer, you don't seek it from them anymore. You seek it from the real source and from the right source, your heavenly Father, who has everything that you need, who knows better than you what you actually need, who knows better than you need not just what will make you happy, but will make you whole. He knows. So instead of seeking from him and her and from them, you seek from him because he is the proper source for your life and for my life. And when we stop seeking from them something that they don't even have to offer, the conflict from them sometimes just goes away. And God brings a peace that's beyond understanding. And that's what we all hope for. And that's what we're all looking for. And that's what we all want. So that's where we're going to pick it up next week. Because any family can be difficult, but every family and every family conflict gets better with a good plan. Let's pray. Today, there may be some of you here with every head bowed, with every eye closed. The good news is that at some point in history, God had a conflict with you. God had some conflict. God wasn't getting what God wanted. Sin was keeping you apart from him. And so God took responsibility that since God wasn't getting what he wanted, God took responsibility and God did something about it. God sent his son to die on the cross because of the sin that was separating you from God. And to deal with it, he sent his son to die on the cross, and he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And he rose from the dead to show that sin had no power over him and guilt had no power over him. And when you put your trust in his ability and in his resurrection and his ability to reconnect you with your heavenly Father, sin no longer separates you from your heavenly Father. And today, some of you, you need to make the decision and make the public declaration that you are reconnecting and recoming to your heavenly Father, and the conflict between you is over. You are coming back because you want a relationship with your heavenly Father. And if you want to do that today, I'm just going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand. I'm going to count to three. But if you want to put your trust in Jesus Christ to reconnect you with your heavenly Father, just simply throw your hand up on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. One, two, three. Hands going up all over the place. Thank you guys so much. Keep your hand up for just a second. Thank you guys so much. You can put your hands down. And today, as we close in prayer, I just want to encourage you. I'm going to pray, but don't let this just be my prayer, especially if you just raised your hand. This is your moment, this is your time, this is your opportunity to invite your heavenly Father to continually be the Lord of your life and continue to invite his son to be the Savior of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're good. Thank you that you understand us and you understand our families far better than we ever could. God, today I ask for every single one of us, I ask for wisdom that we would know what it is that we are supposed to do when it comes to these scriptures that we've just read. And God, I pray that you would also give us the courage to actually go do those things. God, if we understand what we're supposed to do, but we don't do it, we miss out on what you want to do in our lives. So God, give us wisdom and give us courage. Help us to know and help us to do. And God, out of this talk, out of these verses, would you bring some incredible things in our hearts and in our lives? Would you solve and resolve family conflict? Would you lower the temperature so we can actually have a conversation? And would you help us to take the responsibility for the things that we need to take responsibility for? And as we do this, would you move us forward? Would you advance our families? Would you help our families to be better and to be stronger and more connected than ever? And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for being here today. We look forward to seeing you next week for part 3 of Family Game Plan. Have a great Sunday.